I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. If you happen to need a Bible, there's one on the table out in the foyer. I encourage you to get one to read with us. Acts chapter 8. And I'll draw your attention this morning down to verse 26. Acts 8, 26. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb, dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we thank you so much on how your word teaches us about the way of salvation, of coming directly unto you, receiving that gift of salvation, your grace, though we are so unworthy. But Lord, you died on the cross that we might be saved. And Lord, I pray that if there's one in our midst this morning who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's uniting with this assembly. Maybe, Lord, it's surrendering into a greater call of service. As your Spirit moves mightily among us, as your word is preached this morning, as you speak to our hearts, may we respond in obedience. Guide my words this morning, I pray, that there may be only the words that I should speak. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning we're going to discuss the conversion of this Ethiopian eunuch. And one of the things that we'll notice is that from this study this morning, that with a conversion, and a conversion took place, or a conversion of a heart took place in the Ethiopian eunuch, there were three factors or three essential things that were necessary to bring about a true conversion. And I'm going to list those three things this morning. First of all is the work of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not in the conversion process, a conversion will not take place, because the Spirit of God has a responsibility. And what He will do is that He will draw all men unto Jesus Christ. It will show us that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. But the other thing we also saw in the spiritual work, if you will, the Spirit of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, is that not only was He opening the heart of this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, but He was also moving Philip to where Philip needed to be. And that's why He said, as Philip, in fact, if you read in the previous part of this chapter, you'll find that Philip was going throughout Samaria, was preaching and teaching the Word of God, and people were being saved in the area of Samaria. But prior to Philip going to see this Ethiopian eunuch, a great work was already working within the heart of the eunuch. in the fact that he was opening, preparing the heart for Philip to come and to speak to him. So the messenger was going to come. And this was, but it was all through the leadership, if you will, of the Spirit of God. And I will tell you, if you've come to know the Lord as your Savior, it had to happen this way. The Spirit of God had to reveal to you, convict you of your need of salvation, and then to draw you, and then what we have is the Word of God, which is the second essential, came to you. The Word of God was necessary. In fact, the Scripture says in Romans 10 and 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God is the second essential thing that's necessary for us to come to know the Lord. What is the Word of God? How is it used? The Word of God is used to teach us that we're sinners. There are none righteous, no, not one. We've all missed the mark. We've all missed the glory of God. So says the Scriptures. So the Scripture shows us who we are with regards to Jesus Christ, but it also shows us that we can be brought to Jesus Christ by trusting in Him as Savior. So the second part of conversion is the Word of God. We have the work of the Spirit, the work of God. And the third part that I see that's also essential is the man of God. And when we talk about the man of God, here in this particular case, as we're going to study through this passage this morning, the man of God happened to be Philip. But it could be you. It could be me. It could also be, as an example, God can use many different things to show us. He could give us, somebody could give us a Bible. We could start reading it. But somebody had to place that with you. Somebody might have handed you a tract. It took the man of God. So you see, God uses us as the man of God in order to facilitate and to be His witness. And the witness can come in many different forms. But you see, one of the things is this man, and many talking about Philip here, is that Philip was the man of God that was going to go and talk and to share the gospel about who Jesus is with this Ethiopian eunuch. You know, one of the things I find also in Scripture is Paul was writing to the church of Thessalonica. As it's recorded there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting verse 5, one of the things that we find is that when we talk about the man of God, and again, what I said about the man of God, it's a necessary component, but it takes on different individuals. It can be the church. The church can be represented as the man of God. An individual, or things that we do that God uses through us, that is what is also that third essential piece. But going back to my point about the church of Thessalonica, this church was noted for this. It says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Here we had an assembly, the church of Thessalonica, and they were known as an assembly of carrying forth the Word of God. So again, the man of God. Three essentials. The Holy Spirit, we find the Word of God, and then we find the man of God. Those three things are going to be essential in taking the Word to an individual that needs to hear the Word, and then they receive the Word, the individual, and then they trust in the Word, they trust in Jesus unto salvation. And so one of the things that we find here is that how these essentials were present in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And again, as we were back in verse 26, it says, Philip here, as we see the guidance of the Lord, we see the Spirit of God was as the angel of God came and told and spoke to Philip and told him that he needed to rise toward the south and to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, one thing I'll mention here about Philip is that if you look at him, Philip is two ideas about who Philip was. Philip could very well have been the deacon. that was of the seven that we find of the first deacons that were ordained. There, as we find that in Acts chapter 6. But Philip, this Philip could also have been, one of the apostles, because there was a Philip that was an apostle. I tend to believe that this was Philip the deacon who was doing evangelistic work. Alright? And that's the one I truly believe who this is. This is Philip the deacon who is now doing the work of an evangelist as he is going throughout the different areas to preach the gospel. So the angel of God instructed Philip to arise, go south to a certain road that runs from Jerusalem and Gaza. And you know, this is one of the things I think it's imperative for us to, let me make an insertion here of thought, is that I think it's imperative is that we need to be very attentive that when the Lord speaks to our heart to go to a certain place, that He's got somebody He wants us to speak to, we ought to do it. Because you see, remember what I said, there are three essential things that are taking place. We have the Spirit of God, not only is directing us as individuals to go, and remember what it said there in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, it says that you will be what? Witnesses. First of all, in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And so what we find is that when the Lord speaks to our heart, He has prepared someone to hear the Word. Now, I will tell you this. The individual that hears the Word, they may not receive it. They may not accept it at that moment. But you see, if the Lord has moved us to a point to say, go and speak to this person, we may be the first time that we are planting seeds for them to hear the gospel message. We may be the first ones that they're ever hearing. At least they have started to open their heart to listening to what the gospel says. They may not be converted that day, but God is starting to work with them because their hearts are open. Their hearts are prepared in the sense that they're starting to willing to listen. So God is going to send the individual. In this case, He's sending out Philip to a specific person. The person here, it says, and he rose and went. Look at verse 27 again. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So one of the things that we find here is that we find the guidance to Philip, but then we have the witness that's going to go forth, witnessing with regards to what Philip found. He saw a man riding in a chariot returning from Jerusalem. Now Philip found a foreigner who happened to be this Ethiopian. And it's one of the things that we need to understand is that, you know, one of the things that's great about our country is that we have people who, for the most part, were all foreigners that came to this land. All of us came to this land as foreigners. And for the majority of us. And so one of the things is that when we look at it is that oftentimes we take an approach where they're a foreigner. Well, who were you before? We were all foreigners to this land. And when we look at someone that the Lord is leading us to speak to, we have to look at them and not as a foreigner, but someone that God is going to present the Word of God to so that they too may have an opportunity. In fact, I find when the Apostle Paul, when he wrote, especially as an example, when he wrote there in Romans 10 and 12, it says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him." And that's the vision that we as individuals have to have when we go out to witness to someone else. Because everyone you meet is going to be different from you. Everyone you meet. There's not two of us alike. Oh, they may look like you, they may sound like you, but I will tell you, they're not like you. They're different. Every one of us are different. And when we look at that, is that God has so uniquely made us as individuals, is that it's the individual's heart that the Lord wants to speak to. So when we look at Philip, he found this man that's from Ethiopia. And you know, and again, we should never shy away from someone that we're not familiar with. Their characteristics may not be what we like. Sometimes our languages may be a little different. Our dialect may be different. Our dialogue may be different. The way we say things, we say it with a southern drawl. We say it with a Bostonian type of twang, if you will. The point is that we're still, God wants us all to hear the Word of God. God wants us each individually to hear the Word of God because we are individually in need of a Savior. And when I look at this is that when we, that The call comes to every individual. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's the witness that we need to have. So Philip found this foreigner, a man from Ethiopia, but he also found a high-ranking government official who served under the Queen of Ethiopia. Now, one of the things that we need to understand about when it says Candace was not the name of a particular queen, but the title of a dynasty of queens. All right, that's what it was about, a dynasty of queens, such as the title of pharaohs and of the Ptolemies of Egypt. So this was a dynasty of queens when we look at Candace. So here he found this high-ranking man, if you will, and we know that he is a eunuch. There's a very high probability he was made a eunuch. All right? High probability he was made a eunuch. And oftentimes when you go back and you do research, you will find that the upper levels of the society and government, especially when they had places in these treasurers and these folks like this, they were often people that were eunuchs. All right? And in fact, now why is it they often had these eunuchs in these high positions? It's because they could never have children. They could never raise up a son. Why was that important? So you never have an overthrow of the government. In fact, if you look at Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, there's a high probability they were made eunuchs. Because you never find anything about them ever having wives. You never find anything about them having children. But what did they have? High positions in Babylon. And so we find this Ethiopian eunuch is that he was a man of extreme commitment and dedication. But we also find that he was a man that was probably seeking after the truth. And you see, and that's where the journey starts. We start to seek. We start to wonder. Our hearts start to open. I think about Cornelius. You think about Cornelius. Is that Cornelius, if you read there in Acts chapter 10 about Cornelius, from the first impasse, or first reading, if you will, you will find that what appears that Cornelius was a believer. I mean, he was going to temple. He was well regarded. He worshipped God. And I double quote the word worship. He worshipped God. So from a religious perspective, we find that Cornelius was one that seemed to be wanting to serve God. He prayed. He prayed unto God. And then it says, but there's one thing thou lackest, Cornelius. One thing thou lackest. Send for Peter. He'll tell you what you need to hear. And that's what he did. He invited him to come. So I look at this Ethiopian eunuch was very much like this man. I also kind of look at him as maybe kind of like Lydia. Lydia was found by Paul to be what? Worshipping, praying, and things of this nature. And then it says that she attended, she listened to, she regarded the words of what Paul had to say. And then we find that what? That she then trust in the Lord. So you see what it starts out with that heart is ready, that heart is open, the heart is willing to listen. So we found that he's a man of high regard, the eunuch. We find that he is a worshiper, and again, he's a man that's worshiping. He went to the temple. He came from a long way. He apparently had converted to Judaism. He had come to the temple to worship. And we also find that not only was he a worshiper, but he was a reader of Scripture. He actually was willing to open up the Scripture and see exactly what it had. But the problem was, he had no one to guide him through the Scripture. And that's why it's imperative that we have a working knowledge and that we can study the Word of God so that we can do what? Be called upon God to be able to declare what the Scripture says. And you see, that's why it's important that we sometimes hear this, you know, you hear proclaimed from this pulpit that 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are to study. Study doesn't mean I just read it. Study means I invest my time in it. I pray about it. I read it. I meditate upon it. I see what it has to say. That's what study is about. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. And that's what we are, a workman. That we are to go out and carry forth the gospel. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. When somebody needs to hear about salvation, they need to hear the only way of salvation. Amen? They need to hear that Jesus is the only way. They need to hear that there's no other way. They need to hear that salvation does not come through baptism. They need to hear that salvation does not come through church membership. They need to hear that salvation does not come through giving some great sum of money, but that salvation comes through trusting in Jesus Christ. And you see, that was the message. When Philip came to share the message about Jesus Christ, is that here he found a man that was hungering and thirsting to know what the Scripture says. And you know what John says? Jesus said there in John 5:39, it says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." I will tell you, my friend, it is imperative that we are willing to listen. If you're not saved, you need to listen to Scripture. You need to listen what God has to say. You need to listen that Jesus is the only way. My friend, that's what you need to hear. That's what you need to hear. But as the one that's presenting the Word, that's what we need to speak. That's what we need to spend our time in talking about when we witness to others that need to hear the gospel message. That is exactly what our message needs to be. Look at verse 29 of our text. Again, it says this. Verse 29 says, "And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Notice that one of the things is that Philip didn't know exactly where the Lord was going to send him to. He was just told to go, and that's exactly what he did. We may not know who needs to hear the gospel. In fact, I'll kind of give you an example. Is that you may go to someone's home to visit with them as an outreach. We go and we knock on a door and we're talking to the husband and wife. Out of those two, first time you've ever met them, you don't know who's saved and who's not. You don't know. The Lord has brought you to their doorstep to witness to them. And when you go in, you look at it and says, "I will talk to both of them. I'll talk to one of them." Whatever the Lord speaks, but it's the Lord is going to have to direct us to who needs to hear. He says, now he says to him, and he gave him the instructions, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Now, why is this important for us to look at? It's imperative for us to understand that sometimes people are not ready to hear the gospel. Okay? We oftentimes try to make opportunities. Sometimes we try to force opportunities. Sometimes we try to push the opportunity to where that we want to start with the witnessing where the Spirit of God is not, that's not who they're sending us to. Now I will tell you this. I will preach the gospel to anyone I get an opportunity to. You will share the gospel with anyone you get an opportunity to. But you need to understand is that there are times that people's hearts are just closed to the Word of God, and they're not ready to listen. And if they're not ready to listen, you're not going to say anything that's going to change their heart. That's great. Remember what I said, there are three essentials. The Spirit of God. And I will tell you, every human being will be given an opportunity to hear the Word of God. Every human being will be given an opportunity, the Spirit, to draw them under the saving grace. Every human being. How do I know that? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So every individual will be given an opportunity, but not every individual will respond to the opportunity. Okay? Our work is to share. His work is to convict. His work is to draw. But the individual has a responsibility to receive the Word that's given. But you see, we cannot force a conversion. Because if you do, they'll have to be converted down the road. You can't force a conversion. You can't force salvation on anyone. You can't force an individual. That's why we should never say this prayer after me. And there's so many preachers that will stand in pulpits today and will say, "If you will just say this prayer after me, you'll be saved." I'm going to tell you right now, those words will not save you. Only Jesus can save you. But you see, the heart has to be ready to be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, we make confession unto salvation. We receive first, and we confess that Jesus has saved us. If we try to push a conversion, if we try to push someone coming to know the Lord, I will tell you, they may give you lip service, but they may never possess Jesus. They may profess Jesus, but they may never possess Jesus. And you see, that is so imperative, is that we need to have the guidance of the Spirit of God. And that's why he says, join yourself to this chariot. And when he did, in fact, think about this. If you think about Peter, you remember in order to get to Cornelius' house, Peter was not, on his own best day, Peter would have not ever journeyed to Cornelius' house. Why? Because he was a Gentile. And in fact, under the law, is that a Jew was not to enter into a Gentile's house. And so one of the things that he would have never journeyed to that man's house on his own. But it took the Spirit of God saying, I need you to go and join yourself to Cornelius' house. Why? Because I've been preparing his heart. His heart is ready to receive and he needs to hear the gospel. Here we have the man is ready to receive. Philip, I need you to join yourself to this chariot. So verse 30 says, Philip was obedient. Philip was obedient, says, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? So what we have now is a man who is seeking the truth. You know, one of the things I find here as well is that, and I have had to change the way I approach people. And if you have been witnessing and you have for any length of time, you will find that sometimes your approach has to change. The message never does.
Right.
The message never does. But the approach sometimes has to change. We often talk about the fact is that, well, the Roman road is good to use to lead someone to Christ. And I will tell you, yes, it is. It's a good place to start. If you're looking for a place to start, understand, learn what the scriptures are about the Roman road. But you see, one of the things that I found is that over the years and through the different types of workshops I've set in and different ways that I've found that the Lord has gone to me is that you can go in with scripture and if you just go in blazing with scripture, they're going to turn you off. If that's all you start with. Well, what I found was, is that if there's an invitation to speak to them about spiritual things, they are ready to listen. And what I mean by that is that I found is that in my own way of approaching that I needed to change to where I asked, is it okay to speak to you about spiritual things? And I found is that by asking that simple question, the walls of defense go away. They go away. Because it's not that I'm telling them that they're a sinner, though I will get to that, is that I've invited them to ask them about their spiritual need. And you see, they now are no longer on defense. They're ready to listen. Because you see, I have asked and received opportunity to now ask them a few questions. That's exactly what Philip was doing. He went and joined himself in what he was doing. He was running alongside this chariot. Now that had to be something to think about. Here's this man running alongside. He's hearing the Ethiopian eunuch read aloud out of the book of Isaiah. He's hearing exactly what he's reading, and then he asked the man, do you understand what it is that you're reading? Ask for an opportunity to do what? To speak to him. He says, how can I unless some man guides me through the scriptures? Can I come up to talk to you about it? Come on up. And you see, what happened was is the man has been reading, the man has been searching, the man can understand, and the man, Philip, was called in to now open the Word of God to him. You see, when Philip was there is that we find at first that Philip did four things that I find here. First, he obeyed the Spirit of God. He came to the man. As I mentioned earlier, when it comes to witnessing to someone, we need to be very attentive and very tuned in to the Lord directing us to someone. There have been people that I've come in contact with, and I'm sure you can say the same thing, that it just burned within your heart that I need to talk to that individual. And I'll tell you, and I say this, and I've asked the Lord to forgive me, there have been times that I didn't walk through that door. And I'm sure that probably there have been times that you have said the same thing. I didn't walk through that door. I didn't take that opportunity. And I try to learn from that experience and say, Lord, let me never get too busy where I never can walk through that door. Even though that everything is falling down around me, if the Lord presses upon your heart to speak to an individual, speak to that individual because their heart is ready to listen right now. So he obeyed the Spirit of God. We find that he initiated. The second thing he did is he initiated a conversation with the man. He didn't push himself. He just initiated a conversation. And then he joined the man. Meaning he came up into the chariot. And then he noted where the man was in seeking whom he was using. In other words, the man was reading this. He didn't get off the page. He didn't get off the text. What he did was he said, okay, let's talk about where you're at. And I'll take what you are, where you're at. I'll take what you're reading. It's fresh on your mind. And then I'm going to use it to tell you about Jesus. And you know what they were reading out of? They were reading out of Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And what he was reading about is that this is a prediction, a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And it talked about his death, his being led as a sheep to the slaughter. It talked about his willingness to die. He's not opening his mouth in opposition. The Lord could have called 10,000 angels to do what? To deliver him, but he didn't. He says, you don't take my life. I willingly lay it down. So his willingness to die. And we also find as he's reading here about, he's speaking here this prophecy about his humiliation and death. In other words, his judgment, the justice that was due him was taken away. He did not deserve to die. There is no sin in this man. Pilate even said this, I cannot find anything wrong with this man. But yet what do? They said, crucify him, because they wanted this man away from them. So even though that there was no justice given to him, I will tell you one day there will be justice. Where he was judged wrongly in Jerusalem, when he comes back, where do you think he's going to be the judge? Right in Jerusalem, where he was unjustly judged, he will be the righteous judge that stands on this earth. So we find of his humiliation and death, the judgment was given, the justice that was due him was taken away. And then we find the fourth thing of this text is of his generation. His seed or his followers, his generation of followers would become innumerable. Who can number them since Jesus' life was taken from the earth since he died? How many people have trusted in Christ since he rose from the grave? Since he went back to be with the Father, how many people have come to the Lord, know the Lord as Savior? And that has been where? Throughout the entire world. Why was it imperative that Jesus go back to the Father? Why was it imperative? It was imperative so that the Spirit of God could come and be with the church. Because why? The church is the institution that was given the Great Commission. The church was given the institution to go out and carry the gospel to this world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore means you go out and you witness to every lost individual. Go out and share the gospel to everyone so that they may hear. This commission was given to the church. It was not given to individuals. It was not given to the disciples. It was given to the church that was made up of born again, baptized believers who were in covenant relationship. And we know that there in studying in Acts chapter 1, there were 120 of them that made up that church at that time upon Jesus' ascent back to the Father. 120 of them were of that church. And it says in that when the Spirit of God came upon them, there on the day of Pentecost, it came upon them to do what? This is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It came upon the church. And the church was then empowered to go forth. The Spirit of God has no boundaries. Jesus was limited. Jesus had boundaries while he was in man. man form. He can only be at one place at one time. He cannot be multiple places. But the Spirit of God has no boundaries. And as a result there from that Jerusalem church, we find on the day of Pentecost that 3,000 had heard the Word in their own language. They responded to the Word. They received the Word. On that day, they heard the Word. They accepted it because they realized they were sinners. And they heard when they said, "Peter, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent. Repent." And they repented. And then He says, "And now, because of you've been saved, be baptized and become a part of this congregation." On the day of Pentecost, that day, 120 became 3,120. Amen? Because of the fact the Word was preached. The Spirit of God, the power came upon the church. They spoke the Word. And I will tell you, notice what happened. Is that the people that were speaking the Word, their language was changed. The people that were hearing the Word, they heard it in their own language, their own dialect. He didn't change their hearing. He changed the speaker's words, meaning their language, so that they could speak and it would be understood what exactly the people needed to hear. They heard it in their own language. 16 different dialects were there in that day of Pentecost. And every man, in fact, you could probably argue there was maybe even more than that, because there were about 17 or 18 different groups of people that were there that had come in for the time of the Passover. We find as a result of this is that they heard the Word of God, and they heard it in what they needed to hear, their language. And it says, and they received it. But you see, they just didn't receive it. They followed it. And you see, when we go, the Scripture says that when we go to take the Word to the lost and dying world, we need to tell them three things. First of all, you need to be saved. That's number one, repent. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you have trusted in Christ, the very next thing you need to do is to be baptized. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We go and we tell them that's the first act of obedience. Not that I get baptized to get saved. I get baptized because I've been saved. That's a part of the confession. That's a part of the testimony of what Jesus has done to me internally, in my spirit, in my heart. Made me new again. I've been born again. And I want to follow Jesus. And He says that I'm to be baptized. And I need to unite with a local New Testament assembly. It says, and they that gladly received the Word that day, in the day of Pentecost, they were baptized and they were added to the Church of Jerusalem. And as a result of being added to the Church of Jerusalem, they were now a part of this church. They needed to be what? Then it says, and we are to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. To teach them. To teach them to do what? To become a servant of God. To be a witness of God. To be united and firm in accord, in one accord, so that we may go with one voice, one mouth, one message that Jesus needs to be saved. You see, I see this being borne out by Philip. Philip didn't try to say, "Well, you know, eunuch, you're from this other country and you may need to do something else over there. What is the custom of your land?" No, he didn't go there. He didn't say anything wrong. What he said was the only message he had. He instructed him about Jesus. Because the man said, "Who is the prophet speaking about? Is Isaiah speaking about himself? Or is he speaking about someone else?" And he says he is speaking about Jesus. And you see in verse 35 says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. Here's much water, if you will.' And the eunuch said, 'What doth hinder me to be baptized?'"
He was ready.
But you see, one of the things that we find, though, what we find is that, I will tell you, there are people that say, "Okay, you want to get baptized, and that saves you." Now, my friends, I will tell you, is that baptism will never save you.
All right.
I can't say it any louder, because I probably will scare one of the children. Baptism will never save you. Baptism. I can dunk you day after day after day, and all you're going to get is wet. And you're going to get pruny fingers and legs and arms and elbows, because all you're going to do is get wet. Baptism will never save you. Jesus is the only one who can save you. In fact, I know that baptism can never be a part of salvation. Because you see, if it was, the Old Testament saints could have never been saved. I also have to say this as well, is that John the Baptist could never have been saved. Now think about that. John the Baptizer was given, the only one given authority to baptize. He himself never having been baptized. He was the baptizer until he died and the ordinance, if you will, became a part of the church. So he would have never been in heaven. We also find a thief on the cross. When he trusted in Jesus, if he had to be baptized to be saved, the man could never have been saved. Baptism will not save you. Baptism would be just considered a work that we would do. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation has to come from the heart believing in Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch says, "You've told me, Philip, that I need to repent. You've told me, how do I know? Because of what was said on the day of Pentecost, that was the message. Repent." Pointed him to Jesus. "And then you also need to be baptized." That is exactly the message that they were carrying forth. You need to repent. You need to be baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch says, "Wait a minute. There's a lot of water here. What prevents me? Why can't we go down and be baptized?" And notice the response. Verse 37. "And Philip said, If thou believest, with and that believest is not in your head," he didn't say. He says, "If thou believest in thy heart," and that word believest, when you go and you study in the Greek and you start to understand, is that this means I have been fully persuaded. I am fully persuaded that I, first of all, am a sinner and that Jesus is the only one who can save me. I am, not only do I just believe it, because, you know, remember this, that the devils even believe that Jesus is the Savior.
Yeah.
This is going much beyond that. This is that I have been fully persuaded that this Scripture is speaking about this Jesus that you're talking about. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. I accept that. I've been persuaded. I am believing it. I have brought that into my heart. And I'm ready to acknowledge that Jesus is my Lord because I've trusted in Him as Savior. "If thou believest with all thine heart, then thou mayest be" what? "Baptized. And he answered and said," and notice here, "with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In other words, what it's saying is that I trusted in my heart, and I'm telling you, Peter or Philip, I'm telling you, I'm sharing with you. He says that he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And not only is He the Son of God, I've trusted Him as my Savior." Salvation is that simple. Though it is hard at times. Because we look at ourselves and we look at ourselves and say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person. What do you mean I'm a sinner in need of a Savior?" That's the difficulty. This man was willing to listen. He said, "I recognize I'm a sinner." He recognized that this man that he's reading about, Isaiah chapter 53, was led to the slaughter, was like a sheep before the shearers, that was unwilling to fight, was willing to lay down his life. That's the man who died in my place. And you see, that is who he looked at. That is who he considered. And that is who it resonated as Philip preached Jesus unto him. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And verse 38 says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." And we find here is that immediately upon this decision, we find is that he had trusted in Christ and immediately he was baptized. My friends, I'm going to tell you, when you trust in Christ as your Savior, that's the very next thing that you need to do is to be baptized. You need to follow the Lord in baptism. I will tell you why. Because it's an identification with Christ. Christ walked 60 miles. He walked 60 miles from Galilee to Jordan in order to be baptized by John the Baptist. It was important. That was where John was baptizing, there in the River Jordan. It wasn't that the River Jordan had any magical properties to it. It was the man that had authority to baptize. And as a result, he went to the man that God had given the authority. Now the church has the responsibility. You and I as individuals, we don't have the authority to go out here and willy-nilly baptize anybody that comes along and says, well, I want to be baptized. Because the authority rests in the church. Philip was given authority by the church at Jerusalem that where you went, who God calls you to speak and to preach to, is that you have the authority to baptize them. He had to have been given the authority by the church at Jerusalem. When he was going through Samaria, there were people that were being saved. Again, if you read the first half of Acts chapter 8, you'll find he was going throughout Samaria preaching. They heard the word. They received the word. And as a result of that, they too were baptized. But he did just not do this on his own without the authority. He had authority to go and baptize. And you see is that as a result of this, this man went down. They both went into the water. There was much water. And the thing is, it's also important here about this picture. The baptism shows forth the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There had to be water barrels on the chariot. He could have said, well, bring me a cup of water and we'll just sprinkle you a little bit. No, that would not have shown forth the death, burial, and resurrection. They went down into the water. There was much water. He was submerged into that water, immersed into it, and brought up. They were both went into there. And as a result, he was baptized. It is reported that from this Ethiopian eunuch, the first church in Ethiopia was eventually started through his work. My point is that what we find here is that Philip, again, going back to those three essentials, the Holy Spirit had to be involved. The Word of God had to be involved. The man of God had to be involved. And as a result, this man was converted. This man came to know the Lord as Savior. This man trusted in the Lord as his Savior. And then notice that soon after that, Philip wasn't done. God says, you got more work to do. And it says there in verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Talking about the eunuch. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. You see, this is exactly what the Lord calls us to do. And this is the manner in which He calls us to do. His work, His bidding. Spirit of God goes before us. He prepares the way. Spirit of God touches our heart as the witness. We go our way to where He leads us. The Word of God then is used to do what? Show us who we are. When we see who we are and see that Jesus is the only way, because Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. When we find it, we hear that, and then we hear the words that are so true and so precious. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, where you're going. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'll ask you here this morning, my friends, in closing, are you the Ethiopian eunuch this morning? You heard the Word of God, but have you accepted it? You see, you've got to receive it. In order to receive it, you've got to trust it. You've got to be persuaded that it's true. If you've never trusted in Jesus as your own personal Savior, that's something that you need to do right this very minute. Once you've done it, then you need to be baptized. Once you've been baptized, you need to unite. Because why? The Scriptures also says God receives honor and glory through the church. And you see, that is the Lord's method. That's the Lord's way. But I'll ask you this morning, have you trusted in Christ as Savior? If you haven't, as our musicians, Sister Dottie and Brother Ron, if you come, if you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, we invite you to come today. Let us stand. Our Father in Heaven, as we come to the close of this message this morning, Lord, I just thank You so much for Your Word, for what it has shown us that how we truly can be saved, how we can truly be drawn unto You, how that You work in our lives. You say that You come and You knock at the door and You wait for us to invite You in. And Lord, You know every heart that's here. And if there's one here who has never trusted in Your Son Jesus, and they've come to that understanding, I pray that they will trust in Him today. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning. As Your Spirit has moved among us and shown us our need, I pray that we'll respond to Your leadership. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.